It is really good to be with you guys tonight, and let's take our Bibles over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 tonight. I've tried to keep in mind a big idea for each of these lessons, that while they are complementary, we can kind of take something away from each one. And so Monday night, when we looked at the miracle in John chapter 2 with the wedding feast at Cana and turning the water into wine, our big takeaway was that Jesus was the ultimate groom, right? We can do whatever He says. He can provide whatever we need. And so that's a great faith-building concept from John chapter 2. Last night with John chapter 4, we looked at the fact that Jesus gave this woman living water and she took it back to the city. And we asked ourselves, what are we doing with what we have been given? What are we doing with what we have been given? And that was our big takeaway from last night. Tonight's lesson is looking at Matthew 9, Mark 5, and which part of Luke? Sorry. And looking at the book of Luke as well, because this is a miracle that's recorded, Luke chapter 8, miracle recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. And when we look at the lesson tonight, this may be my favorite takeaway from the whole week. So it works out good that it's Wednesday night. If you're a member here and you haven't been able to come the other nights, then hopefully this is going to really be an encouragement and build you up as we look at this miracle this evening. If you've got your Bibles over in Matthew chapter 5, what I would like you to appreciate about this miracle is that this is a miracle with a story within the story. So we look over at verse 21, we have the beginning of what we're looking at. Jairus, or Jairus, however you want to say it. I'm going to say Jairus because I'm a Tennessee kid. Jairus and his daughter, and this healing that gets interrupted and that goes on and continues through the end of the chapter. So let's start reading in Mark chapter 5, looking at verse 21. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up, and on seeing him, he fell at his feet. He implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Verse 28. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in him that the power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. And the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." He allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, people loudly weeping and wailing. He entered in, and he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talith kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. I think there's a lot we could look at in this chapter. Particularly, we could include the concept of the woman who touched the hem of the garments. But she is not going to be my focus tonight. There is so much we can learn just from Jairus. I want us to dwell with him. And the first thing I want you to appreciate is the very approach that he exercises. The approach that he exercises in coming to her. This is not... Mine is frozen. Have you guys... All right. There we go. Now we're all on the same page. All right, looking at the approach that Jairus has. Notice the different phrases that are used about Jairus here in the respect that he shows to Jesus when he comes and asks for this miracle to be performed. For those of you that have already raised teenagers, specifically if you raise teenagers of different genders, you have already figured out that the way you approach your son as a teenager is often very different than the way you approach your daughter as a teenager. I've heard one guy put it this way. With my son, I look at him across a bowl of cereal and say, "Stop doing that. You're annoying your mother. Just stop." So with my daughter, I go up to her room. I ask her what her favorite Taylor Swift song is. I try to strum it out on her guitar. And I say, "Sweetie, did you know that you did that thing again that just really bothers your mom?" And, you know, there's a different approach, right, with these different genders. And we do that. We have a different approach sometimes because we know that the way we approach someone impacts the outcome of our request. And how would any of us approach Jesus if it was our little girl? I mean, could we even get the words out that she's so close to death? I mean, could we even hear ourselves acknowledge that reality? And he implores Jesus. And we would be weeping. And we would do whatever it took for our daughter, our only daughter in the case of Jairus. As Mark 5:23, he implored of him earnestly. Let's put ourselves there. He is pleading with Jesus to help. And his faith is not the same as the centurion. Remember, the centurion said, "I am over many, and if I say go do this, then it happens. And so if you just give the word, he'll be healed." Jairus isn't that way. He says, "I want you to come. I don't just want to hear it from you. I want you to come. And I don't want you to just come. I want you to take her hand." But this man believes that if Jesus would just take her by the hand, that she would be revived and that she would live. And so I'm impressed by that approach. And it reminds me to ask myself, how do I approach God when I come to worship Him? Do I come to worship and approach God with this bowed down heart? Do I come and worship God, and when I need something and want something and I pray to Him, do I implore to Him earnestly, knowing that He has the capacity to do what we request? I think when he comes to Jesus, Jairus is showing faith that he knows Jesus can make the difference. And this is what we see in Jesus' response. Jesus could have told Jairus at this point, "Oh, you have little faith. I do not have to come touch your hand. I can simply say, be healed." Like, he could have lectured Jairus, right? And he could have told Jairus that you believe, but your faith must increase. And all that would have been valid, and it would have been a perfectly good lesson for us. But what Jesus does in his response to Jairus is that he adds a personal touch to the way that he performs this miracle. Right? We saw last night that he got pretty personal talking to the woman at the well and describing her husband that was not a husband, the four husbands she'd already had. He knew personal details about her life. But here we see that Jesus is going to come in and he is going to act with a very personal touch. The first thing is that he shows sympathy to Jairus. He just can sympathize with this grief. In Matthew it talks about him being at a feast. In Mark it talks about him already being there on the shore. Not exactly sure what the circumstance is that he's departing, but whatever it is, he's willing to leave what he's doing and he's going to go with Jairus. He welcomes this interruption because it's worth it. And it is wonderful for us to know that we serve a Lord who is able to tune in, who is able to really understand our heartaches. When we are just grieving, when we have a great sense of loss, when we have fear, Jesus shows compassion. And lots of people can help us, but helping with compassion is a whole different kind of help. And Jesus provides that. Now, look down here at Mark chapter 5 again. Look at verse 38. Look at what Jesus found when he got to the house. Mark chapter 5, verse 38. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, the New American Standard reads. People are just everywhere. He saw a commotion. People loudly weeping and wailing. Come back to Matthew chapter 9 with me. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 9 verse 23, Matthew also goes and tells us about the scene that Jesus finds when he's come here to show great compassion. Matthew chapter 9 verse 23, when Jesus came to the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. Now, the flute players are likely these musicians that have come to the house because it's a time of mourning, and they may be getting paid for this. It's not that they just showed up to console the family, but they're looking to earn a little bit of extra money because this is what they do. They come in and they provide this service at a time of mourning. Well, Jesus sees it, and to him it is, as verse 23 says, it is noisy disorder. Even Luke takes the time to pause and describe how disorderly, how disruptive, what a commotion it is that Jesus sees when he arrives. Luke chapter 8 and verse 52. They were all weeping and lamenting. Luke 8:52. They were all weeping and lamenting for her. But Jesus said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." Now, when all three writers of the gospel take the time to point the detail out to us, there's some significance here. And what I would tell you the significance is that he brings dignity to this difficult occasion. He dismisses the flute players, he dismisses those that are weeping, and he just clears everybody out because Jairus isn't the one that's disorderly and weeping. And we don't even get the impression that his spouse, his wife, is the one that's disorderly and weeping. They still have faith. They're still holding out hope that by some way the Messiah would raise their little girl. And so Jesus just clears everybody out. Aren't we thankful for the people that bring a little bit of calm when everybody else has lost their head? Aren't we thankful for the people that can just bring some order when everybody else is just in an emotional frenzy? Jesus comes in and he provides calm. And you know, like on a personal level, I've been to enough funerals now for church members that I look around and I say the way we mourn in America is miserable. That you're expected to stand there, ladies, in high-heeled shoes beside that casket and shake 500 hands for 2 hours. That's not how most people mourn. It's the motions they feel that society requires of them to go through. And I'm not down on anybody's funeral. It's a wonderful way to show respect, but it is hard, isn't it? It's hard to sit there, and it's hard to be at the funeral for somebody you really love, and in the next room, people are just laughing their head off sometimes because it's not the time that you feel like laughing. I just think Jesus can come into this situation, and he can bring some calm, and he can bring some dignity that is good for Jairus, that is good for his family. And it reminds us that when we have times of difficulty and disorder, we've got to turn back to the Lord. Because it's by listening to him, it's by following him, it's by spending time alone with him and through the word that we can really calm ourselves back down. And I love that he does that on this occasion. The next great thing he does to provide a personal touch is that after dismissing the crowd, he just pulls in the few. You know, all of us would have loved to have been there and to actually have seen this miracle taking place. Any of us would have loved to be in that room. But only a few. Even in this age of miracles, even in this first century time period, it was only a few that actually got to witness the miracle, and it was a great privilege for them. And so Jesus brings in those with faith. and he restores life to this young girl. Restoring life is an impressive miracle, even above miracles, right? We see a few times in the Old Testament that the dead are raised. And so for him to bring in the father, the mother, and this handful of disciples and see this, it's a great reminder for us that the norm is to hear about it, not to see it. And even in the first century, for people that saw Jesus face to face and eye to eye, they didn't always get to see his miracles, but they would hear about them and they would choose to have faith or not. And then the other thing I think he does here that is so nice and that is so personal is that he restores her life with his voice. As Mark put it there, that Talith Kum, that he calls her little girl, get up. And he takes her by the hand and life comes back to her and she is able to get up. It makes us think about the power of God's very voice. That in Genesis he could say, let there be light, and there was light. And to this little girl, he could say, let there be life, and then, you know, there is life. I say to you, get up. And what was Paul write in 1 Thessalonians? That he's going to come with the voice of an archangel, and that the dead is going to rise. It is by the power of God's word, his will, and his voice, he brings life. And so it is just such a sweet and endearing way for him to put a personal touch on this miracle. So here's your takeaway, all right? The takeaway is this. When other people are hurting, we help the people. We don't just solve the problem. You could have made your theme this week, problems that Jesus solved. But that's not the theme, is it? Because Jesus does more than just solve the problem and dismiss people and say, there you go, you got what you asked for. Jesus comes in and he helps people with a very personal touch. And I need to remember that as a preacher. I need to remember that as a Christian. I need to remember that as a husband and as a father, that it's not my job just to throw the microwave in the hot dog. It's been a long day, guys. It's not my job just to throw the hot dog in the microwave and then throw it down to the kids and say, there's dinner. It's my job not just to solve the problem of hunger, but to bake some love in there, even if it is with the microwave, right? It's my job to help people, not just solve problems. And this is important for us because I would think that in most of our occupations, what our employer really wants us to do is just go solve the problem, right? The accounts aren't balanced, fix it. You know, this customer is disgruntled, fix it. I don't care how you do it, but fix it. And as Christians, our example is a lot more than just solving the problem. Our example is to really come alongside people and show them compassion and show them sympathy the way that Jesus just walks here with Jairus and truly helps. I think that's personal. And it makes me love Jesus more. And it makes me love my brothers and sisters in Christ more when I begin to reflect on the way they haven't just solved little problems in my life, but they have really been there to help. So let me give some applications to this tonight. If we are trying to seek to not only solve problems of those that are around us, but to actually make a personal connection with them, and we really want to help people, there's going to be some disruption and some disorder that we're going to have to overcome, just like Jesus has to overcome here in our story. And so let's walk through these. The first one is, back in Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says that they are laughing at Jesus. Let's come back and see that. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 24. They think to themselves, we know a dead person when we see one, and you've said that she's asleep, and they laugh. Verse 24, leave, the girl has not died but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. There are going to be people that laugh at us when we try to provide help. Somebody's having marriage problems and we say, you know, let me just make it really personal. This is what I did. I told a couple that was having marriage problems, if you guys would just work at this for 5 more years, you could have 40 years after it that are really great. And they just laughed. They thought, we're not going to work for 5 years on this. I'm not going to go on being miserable for 5 years. I'm like, you're missing out on 40 great years you could have if you just put in the work now. When we try to tell people what God actually says and what He calls us to as Christians, they may laugh. They laughed at our Lord. But the laughing was the mildest of the opposition, right? The opposition was only going to grow until they're wanting to kill Him, they're wanting to stone Him, they're wanting to beat Him, they ultimately crucify Him, right? As I'll tell you, some people don't always respond well when we want to help. Some people would rather us just throw money at the problem and get them through this immediate crisis. And they don't really want us to get in there and fix the root of the problem. They just want the symptoms addressed. And they may laugh at us when we ask them to go a little bit deeper or work a little bit harder. But if they do, let them laugh. And you keep trying to do the right thing, because it could be way, way worse. Now, second thing that we've got to recognize about trying to really help people is that there are going to be interruptions. And when those interruptions come, we can get really irritated, like when the telemarketer calls and you're trying to have dinner and you think, oh, I can't believe they're calling right now. Or it's a wrong number and you say, hey, come on, and you want to slam the phone down. We can get irritated. Or we can keep our cool. Come back to Mark chapter 5 with me. I want you to notice something even in this very chapter. Did you notice in our reading, as we're reading it out loud, how many times Mark loves to use the word immediately? Look in verse 29. Mark chapter 5, verse 29. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. Verse 30. Immediately Jesus perceiving in Himself the power having gone out. Look at verse 42. Mark chapter 5, verse 42. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. Also verse 42. Immediately, they were completely astounded. In Mark's gospel, it's the shortest one, 16 chapters, right? In Mark's gospel, he uses the word immediately 39 times in 16 chapters. He is just rushing through the story. It's like he can't wait to tell you, Jesus is the Son of God. He died. Our sins can be taken away. I mean, he just rushes through the story. But the other function that this has in Mark's gospel is showing us how very busy a day in the life of Jesus was. Jesus is literally on His way to heal Jairus' daughter, which was an interruption to His previous task. And while He's accommodating this interruption, He is interrupted again by the woman touching the hem of His garment. It's back-to-back interruptions, and we all have days like that, right? We have days with just back-to-back interruptions where the phone doesn't stop ringing, where things don't stop breaking, where kids don't stop saying, I need more juice. You know, they just have all these interruptions. And we can lose our cool. We can get really frustrated by those, and we can feel like our goals are being blocked. But I think what Jesus does is He realizes these interruptions are not an obstacle to His work. They are His work. You know, as a preacher, I can sit in my office and I can really want to get ahead on class material, but the phone can ring and I can need to go to the hospital to visit with someone. I may not get my material done that day, but it's not an obstacle to my work. Going and connecting with those people is my work. And when our kids are saying, Daddy, 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 and Mommy, 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 parents, I know it's hard. But remember, those moments are not obstacles to our parenting. That is our parenting. And as easy it is to get irritated, I'm right there with you. We learn a lesson from Jesus that when you are extremely busy, you have to keep your cool. You could maybe go home and look at this just in the book of Mark. Let me tell you some of the times that Jesus is interrupted. He is interrupted when He gets up in the morning to pray by Himself. He's interrupted while He is preaching. He's interrupted while He is eating. He's interrupted while He is resting. In this chapter, He's interrupted while He's interrupted. It just goes on and on. He's interrupted when He's trying to give His disciples some really specific details. Just over and over the book of Mark. But they're not obstacles to His work. It is His work. And that's a huge lesson for us, so that we would act with compassion for those around us. Now look a little further in Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 35 through 36. Imagine that you're Jairus. Jesus has agreed to follow you back home, and you can't wait to get home. You are so excited that the Lord is going to come, and you're just trying to get there because you know your daughter is on the verge of death. And then this woman touches him, and the power goes out of the Lord, and she's healed. You would have to be thinking, if you're Jairus, this is going to work. He just healed this grown woman. And if he can heal her, and we all just saw it, and he's told her what her faith has allowed him to do, and this is going to work. And right on that high, when he knows that Jesus does have this power because he's seen it with his own eyes, comes this big low. We look at verse 35. Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter has died. It would be so easy for us to say, we got this close. If only we'd gotten there a little sooner. If only there had been a little bit faster. If only she hadn't reached up and touched the hem of the garment. And yet what Jesus seems to do here in verse 36, he says, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. He lifts him back up from this low. He lets him know that even though it's too late from a human perspective, it is not too late from a divine perspective. And we need to know that we serve a God like that. We need to know that we serve a God that can rescue and redeem situations that in our eyes just feel hopeless. We all have times that we will get devastating news. We all have times that things seem really dark. But Jesus is reminding this man, the sunrise is just around the corner. Hold on. Don't fear. Don't be afraid any longer. Simply believe. And we need that hope. Because Jesus has proven himself in this passage and in many others that he can provide. And so we have to let go of that fear. We have to have that faith that matches the song that we sing. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere. Anywhere that he leads us. Anywhere with Jesus we can go. And so Jairus, rather than just throwing his hands up and saying, no, it's over, Jairus walks on. And he brings the Lord, and he sees that the Lord's power is certainly not limited, but he brings life back to this little girl. And again, as verse 42 says, they were completely astounded. What a beautiful description of the joy that they must have had in receiving their daughter back to life. We can go through and we can continue to touch people with compassion when we keep these kind of lessons in mind. And then when we have our own problems and we need a brother or sister to lift us up, or we need to struggle and find the words to pray to God for how we're going to get through it, we can. Because Jesus has shown that he doesn't just solve problems, he truly helps people. So if I have a time of sorrow, and I mean real sorrow, where I'm just doubting, I can come to him. Come to Psalms 10 with me. I love that some of the Psalms begin with prayers that openly express the sorrow and the doubt that the writer is feeling. And they're just very honest with God in their prayers. And we need to have that in that private prayer. We need to just tell God, this is exactly how I feel. And right now, God, it feels hopeless. And right now, God, I don't even know where you are, and I just wish you were here. Look how Psalm 10 begins. Number one, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In the pride and wickedness hotly pursue the afflicted, but let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him, and all of his thoughts are, there is no God. He says, I'm just surrounded by wicked people that don't even believe in you. But look at how the psalm ends. Skip down to verse 16. As he's prayed through this, his faith has grown. Verse 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. Isn't it just a little bit surprising that the same psalm could say the Lord is King forever and ever, and then verse 4, there is no God? What a spectrum of thought to cover. But we can come to God when we feel that way. And as we bring our concerns and our anxiety to God, we are bringing them to a compassionate Savior who wants to hear our sorrow and wants to restore our faith. Secondly, I can come to him because I don't have to be afraid. Jairus comes, and although he is greatly humble, he's not actually afraid of speaking with God. Come to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Here we're reminded of our prayer life and the boldness that we can have in our prayers. Verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. Notice the last part of verse 16, in time of need. When we recognize our need, when we recognize how much we need help, let's draw near with confidence to the grace and mercy that God has. And know that we'll be met with genuine sympathy. That God understands, as this passage goes on to speak about, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That he knows us. Now, we always read verse 15. Rarely do we move past the chapter break. But move with me to chapter 5 for just a minute and look at verse 2. I totally admit, verse 2 is not specifically talking about Christ. Verse 2 is talking about the human priest. But the implication is that Jesus does an even better job than the human priest. Verse 2 says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. How does God describe us in our sin? Ignorant and misguided, and in need of someone to deal gently with us. If it weren't for the chapter break, we would connect these thoughts more naturally. We need to see that Jesus is able to deal with us gently. Jesus understands our ignorance. Jesus understands when we're misguided and sucked in by Satan's lies. And he looks to deal with us gently. And what a blessing that is. And so we can be so thankful for those life-giving words. Just thankful that he was able to speak to this young woman and give her life. Thankful that the scriptures speak to us and fill us up. And thankful for those words that he will speak on the final day in calling us home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't we want to be those that will rise at the calling and the voice of the Lord? It is such a wonderful day to think about. So the final point tonight is, let's still be amazed. Let's just be amazed that Jesus is this compassionate. Let's not read so many of these stories this week about so many different miracles and let it just grow normalized. Let's remember how astounding it is that Jesus is doing those things that are humanly impossible. There is no one else that would have been able to raise Jairus' daughter. They need the power of God, and Jesus this time is the one that God is using for this wonderful miracle. The scriptures remind us to not think about limitations on God's power. While everyone else is playing flutes and weeping and just losing their head, Jesus knows what he's about to do. And it's beautiful. And we need to keep in mind that the love of God is still causing him to care for and look after his children. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 37, and in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does Jesus have a personal touch? Absolutely. And that love cannot be taken away. He helps Jairus, and He is still the one we turn to for help today. Thank you for your wonderful attention tonight.